I'd like to give you all a warm welcome as we come to worship our God, whether we're here in the building or whether you're joining us online. Shall we start by asking God to be with us and committing our time to him in prayer? Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come into your presence on this warm Sunday evening, we ask that you would help us to come and worship you, that you'd help us to sing your praises, that you would help us to focus our attention on you. We pray that nothing would distract us, whether from the week that's just been or the week that's coming up, or the warmth of the evening. We pray that you would be our sole focus. And we ask that as we hear your word brought to us, as we hear your word preached to us, that you would be teaching us. We pray that our lives would be willing to be transformed and changed by what you have to say to us. Lord, whether it's a message of conviction of our sin, whether it's a message that's going to lift us up and show us greater things of you, but we pray that your word would speak to us tonight and our lives would be transformed by what you say. We ask for your honour and for your glory. Amen. We're going to sing for our first song, the song, O Great God of Highest Heaven, Occupy My Lowly Heart. And as we sing it, may this be a prayer for us in our lives. Let's stand and sing with the music. As many of you will know that James and Jane and I and Heidi and Annie have just been out to see James and Rachel for a few days, had some nice time with them, and John has kindly asked that we just do a short update from Cyprus. The first thing I'd like to say is obviously James and Rachel send their greetings to you, very much wish to be remembered to you, and really appreciate your prayers. So as I speak tonight, some of the things I say if you can remember one or two things to take away and pray, that would be appreciated. Obviously, part of going to Cyprus is to see James and Rachel, but also to see the work that they are involved in there in Lefkosia in northern Cyprus. So whenever Jane and I discuss about going, it's always over a Sunday. You have to be there for a Sunday. And their Sundays are very busy, but you get a flavour of what's going on with the work. And the first service is the international, the African service, where James was preaching, and a whole mixture of people there. So not only have you got the Africans, you've got Americans and Iranians sitting next to each other, which was rather ironic on the week that America was bombing Iran. But in God's grace, as God brings people together, there were Iranians and Americans sitting next to each other. And the church is fairly full with the Africans, though as the summer goes through, there are slightly less as some go back to their countries before new Africans arrive to study in northern Cyprus. So one of the prayer points is that you pray for the Africans that stay in Cyprus, that they still will be wanting to come. Following on, once the Africans are gone, we have the Turkish Cypriot service, which is much shorter, much smaller in numbers. I was going to describe it as much more intimate, but that's through the interpreter. We had James's mum interpreting for us. But the way they did their service, Chad, one of the Americans, was preaching, but they had this time of open prayer where they were sharing things beforehand, what they wanted to pray. And that was lovely. See how the heart of that church was working. And you could probably guess some of the things they were asking for family members to be saved, asking for neighbours and outreach to be effective. And this is the church working together. And then one person said, and we've got a power cut at home, which meant everyone prayed that they didn't have a power cut in church. You think you're warm here, when the air conditioning goes down in there, it really affects. And thankfully God did answer that prayer. The girls at this point, Heidi and Annie, were running creche. And you can imagine this small group of young children speaking Turkish. And Heidi, at the end of it, found out that the older one, how old was she, about four, could speak a little bit English. So that would have been an interesting time for them. Afterwards, James and I, we went across to the other side of the island to another church service that he'd be invited to. And the reason I mention that is suddenly you realise how, what's the word I want? The African church at Lefkosia is a lot more staid and calm. It's bright, it's colourful. They know how to worship, but this church really did know how to worship. Far more Western in dress, but very exuberant in their worship style. But the preaching was sound, absolutely sound. And you get the different cultures, the different way people worship, and you have James there trying to bring and pastor to these people from different cultures. Obviously with the Turkish work, James is very much missing Phil, as a lot of the burden has now fallen on him. He's appreciated the support of Chad, one of the Americans in that. But I do pray for James that he would be strengthened as he does that work, and pray that as they look to appoint elders and deacons in that church, that they would be suitable for two churches and understanding the cultures that come within two churches. On a personal note, unfortunately, they lost their dog on Sunday and she hasn't come back, and they're starting to miss that. When they haven't got the family, the dog is the family. So they are missing Zola from there. But yes, if you can remember some of those points, I know James and Rachel really appreciate your prayers for them, and they see God answering them, even if we don't. So let's turn our side, let's turn to God and pray. Father God, we ask that you would continue to help us as we continue in prayer. We thank you that you are a God who is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. We know that before we open our mouths, you know what we're going to say. We know that before we come to you in prayer, you know the things that we need. But Lord, you want us to pray. You want us to come to you as we show our dependence upon you, as we come and acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing, as we come and say to you, we are happy, we are willing in our lives to submit to your will. We come honestly with our requests, but we come submissive, knowing that what you do for us is the best for us. And we see that in the way that you have demonstrated that you are a God of love. When Adam fell, when sin has passed from generation to generation, even to this day, we know that we are fallen creatures. We know, as we look at our own lives, we live in a way that has offended you. But we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank you that you saw we could do nothing to restore that peace with you, that he was willing to die on the cross and to take the anger that you were directing at us because of our sin. He bore that for our sake so that we can have peace with you. And we pray that we would come trusting and believing that your death on the cross was for us. Having faith that you took the anger that we deserve and living our lives in a way that reflects your love to us. Lord, we know our love in return is cold. We know that our love, our service in return is weak. And we pray for your help in doing so. We ask if there are any here who do not know you as their Saviour, who haven't realised that the wrong in this world, that the sin in this life has cut them off from you. Lord God, we pray that this very night that you would be gracious, that you would be merciful to them and draw them in love, Lord, to you. But Father God, we have been talking about the Swansons in Cyprus and the work there. We commit them to you. We ask that you would be with them. We ask that you would help them serve you in that mission field that you've put them there. We pray that they would see fruit from their labours. Lord, we ask that as the students come and as they go, that they would be taking the word back into their own communities. We pray that you would help James as he leads the Turkish side of the work. Strengthen him in that work. And may he know you being with him. And we pray that you would provide help for him in that work. Lord, as the church there look to appoint elders and deacons, we pray that you would be behind all of it. Lord God, we remember our own work here. We pray for the word that has been sown so far today in Thrive, in Rooted. In this morning's service, we ask that seed that has been sown, you would bring forth into light. Lord, that people would receive your word and would grow. We ask that each of us, as we open your word, whether it's here tonight, as we open your word at home by ourselves, that we would be listening to what you are saying to us. And we pray that your word would affect us and we will be wanting to follow your guidance and wanting our lives to be changed so that we are more like you. Lord, help us to realise that actually those of us who know you, those of us who love you, those of us who you've called to be your own, Lord, have the Holy Spirit living in us. And Lord, help us to reflect on what that means for us in our lives. Lord, we pray for ourselves as we go through the various stages in life, the different seasons of life. Lord, we pray for the younger ones and we ask from an early age that they would know you as their Saviour. Lord, help them as they grow into a world that is full of deception. Lord, as they grow into a world where Satan is trying to draw them away from following you, Lord, we pray that you'd protect them. Our teenagers, we pray for. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them as they come to the end of their exams. Lord, as they come to either going to university or going out to work, Lord, be with them in those different changes in their life. We pray that you would be the centre of their lives. Whatever changes they may do, you would be in the centre. And Lord, we pray for those with young families. Lord, be with mums and dads and ask them you'd give them strength. Help them to lead their family. Help them to bring their children up in a way, Lord, that honours you. Lord, we pray that as parents we would be good examples to our children. We look back and often think we fail. We thank you for your grace to us. And Lord, as we move into the older parts of life, Lord God, help us as things get harder, as we don't have the energy we used to. Lord, but may you be central to us in our lives. You're a God who doesn't change whether we are a youngster or whether we are in an old people's home watching online. Lord, you're the same God that can strengthen us. You're the same God that can comfort us. You're the same God that can bring us peace in whatever stage of life we're in. And we commit to you those who have got young children. Help and strengthen them. We commit to you those who have lost loved ones. Pray that you would be with them. Lord, we commit to you those who may have another stress or strain in their life. Lord, we pray that you would be with us, strengthening in those difficulties of life. Lord, we remember if life is going well, Lord, we thank you for being the source of all good, the source of all blessing. Lord, may we never think it is anything to do with us, but only your goodness and kindness to us. Lord God, we pray that as John comes and speaks to us in a short while, that you would be with us, be with him, and may your Holy Spirit be working tonight. Lord, forgive what you see wrong in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. Okay, well, John is going to split tonight up into two sections. The first section is entitled Finished, and the second section is titled Filled. And I've got some readings from Exodus 39 and 40. Some of them are only one verse long. You might want to follow on the screen. Have your Bible open. You might want to follow on the screen if you find that helpful. So our first one is in Exodus 39 on page 79, and it's verse 32. So Exodus 39, verse 32, which is on page 79. Just one verse, and you might be able to spot the theme through these verses as I read them. Thus, all the work of the temple of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And then if you turn over the page with me to verses 42 and 43, verse 42 and 43 in chapter 39. According to all that the work had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. And then we go down into chapter 40 to verse 16. 16 to 19, three verses. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then finally, verse 33. Verse 33. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. And before John comes up and does the first part, we're going to sing, I have seen the Father's glory. I have seen the Father's glory. And I think it's at the end of each of the verse, we have the sentence, for his glory and my good. For his glory and my good. As we sing this through, that's kind of the refrain that comes. Let's stand with John as he leads us in music.
Thank you. So we come to the last two chapters in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Maybe if you've been around a little bit, perhaps you remember some of the things that have come up in the two parts we've done of this book of Exodus in recent months. We started with this group of people in Egypt, oppressed and held in slavery with life so miserable. We saw that God intended to keep his promises to Abraham to form them into a nation and to bless them. We saw that God demonstrated his power to this Egyptian ruler, Pharaoh, and that through those demonstrations of power, the group eventually escaped. This group was the Israelites, and they escaped on the night of the Passover. As their journey began, they faced many scrapes and many failures. They're led miraculously through the parted Red Sea. They're given daily food in order to keep them going in the forms of special bread called manna. Water is given to them at points when they are thirsty on their way. Arriving at Mount Sinai, God, in a great glorious scene, gives to Moses the wise and good Ten Commandments. He tells them that he will be in the middle of them as in a special tent called a tabernacle, which they need to put together. They mess up big time. And they start to worship a golden calf, an idol. And the whole future seems in jeopardy. But through Moses' prayers and the wonderful grace of God, we're still on track. And last week we saw that the people are now on board again and willingly giving materials and skills needed for this sort of magnificent, transportable desert marquee, the tabernacle. So they've been drawn out, as one person puts it, I thought this was quite good, they're drawn out of Egypt, they've been drawn out to be drawn in to God's presence. They start in Egypt and they're coming towards a point of having God's presence amongst them, drawn out to be drawn in. And today we come to the last two chapters of this book. And from these I have two things to say. First now and then one a bit later. And the first, part one, is finished. Finished. Now, finished can be quite a good word, can't it? So I finished my exams. I guess some of you have found that or are looking forward to feeling that. I finished my coursework. I finished my decorating. I finished my treatment. I finished my filing. We've finished our mortgage. And maybe there's a celebration, maybe there's a treat. It's all done, it's complete. And here they finish collecting together and assembling the tent for God's presence. 39, 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Jump almost the whole chapter, 40, verse 33, at the end of verse 33. So Moses finished the work. At last it is done. It is finished. And we can add, it's finished in God's way. It's finished in God's way. 39:32. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. He had given instructions about the tent and its furniture, about the outfit that the priest should wear, and they did it God's way. And 10 more times in this passage, you get the phrase, as the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. They did it God's way. They finished it in God's way. All the jewelry was not left stashed away somewhere. The material was not left in a sort of unused pile. The wood was not left uncarved. There was a diligence. There was activity. It was all brought together. And it was finished. 39:42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Two things coming out from this. Us finishing our work. Us finishing our work. You know, it is good to complete what God has given us to do. Don't you find it's easy to start something and then get knocked off track or forget what you're doing and not to finish? Last week we looked at giving. And 2 Corinthians came up, and there in Corinth, they thought it was a great idea to do some giving to help some of the poor Christians. Yep, let's do it. I'm in on this. Count me in. But the big idea wasn't being followed through. So Paul says, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it, your enthusiasm at first, might be matched by your completing it out of what you have. It's good where we've got intentions to do something, to help, to serve, to give. It's good when those things are followed through to the finish. Paul served God in his life, and it wasn't easy. It was hard stuff to serve God in the way he had to. But at the end of it, he says, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. One of the folks here, a couple of weeks, finally completed their last bit of work in a certain area, big area of responsibility that they'd done for many years as in the life of the church. And it made me think of what Jesus said in that story about the faithful manager. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've seen it through. You've been diligent. You've finished. Of course, not always in our hands, circumstances change, but it is good to finish what God has given us to do. And it may be something that's good for us to remember if we are a bit fed up, if we're a bit worn out, if the enthusiasm has moved on to a new project away from what we did before. Finishing our work. And it's good to take encouragement from it. Some of you have seen through major responsibilities in life in serving God. God has helped you. You can give thanks as you think of finishing the work. I remember at work when I was back in human resources and learning some of that stuff, there were different team types, bell bin team types. It's probably all a bit dated now, but some of you have got it back in the back of your minds. Different types of people in a team, and one of them was a completer finisher. They always make sure that the work is carried through and done. They're more of a detailed person. They're not happy unless it's done. Well, it's good to be a completer finisher. And they finished the work that God had given them to do. Finish us finishing our work. Maybe something to think about there. But we all fail. And as the Common Prayer Book, don't so often quote the Common Prayer Book here, do we? But we have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. We haven't always been complete finishers. We've been giver-uppers. We've been distracted. We haven't finished the work. So I just want to mention a second side of things here, which I think it gets us to think about, which is God finishing his work. God finishing his work. Because the tent project wasn't their idea. It was God's. And God had helped them. And God was finishing what he wanted done. And I think this way this ends points us to God finishing. And in fact, the word in here reminds us of something else. I'll read it again. See if it chimes with anything with you. 39:42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Echoes of something there, maybe? Not expecting you all to know that, but maybe a few of you are thinking, I think I might know where he's going here. When God finished the making of the world and the universe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and then into chapter 2. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God finishing his work. Echoes there of creation in this sort of kind of new picture of new creation that we get. But I think there is another amazing work of God that this points us to, of him finishing his work. We've seen that the tabernacle points us to Jesus, haven't we? We've seen that. Points us to Jesus. Maybe remember the pictures of the tabernacle and the furniture and the picture of the priest and his outfit. And we think of the way in which the curtain pointed to Jesus and the lampstand pointed to Jesus and the bread pointed to Jesus and the altar points to Jesus and the sacrifice points to Jesus and the engraved jewels on the priest points to Jesus. And it points to Jesus. Remember the words Jesus said on the cross at the end of his life? When he'd given his life as a sacrifice, when he'd opened the way to God on the cross, when he'd done what would give life to all those who put their trust in him, on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." He'd finished the work that God the Father had given him to do. He died for others. He'd opened the way. He'd made the route for life possible. He'd made provision. It was finished. So though we often fail to finish, as we should, our main focus can be what he has done, which is complete. And it may be, as we've just thought in this little bit about finishing, you've maybe looked back and you thought, "Oh, I said I would help out and I didn't. I decided that I would give and it never happened. I embarked on this responsibility and I let people down." And at the end of the day, I want to say that it's not our finishing work which matters most. It's what Jesus has done on the cross, dying for others, given access to God, which is the really big thing. So rejoice in the finished work of Jesus that the tabernacle points to. Part one, finished in God's way.
Well, our next hymn, our next song very carries on that thought as we sing, "Yes, finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own." Let's stand and sing with John as he leads us. We've got our second Bible reading now, which is in Exodus and chapter 40, page 80, and it's verses 34 to 38. Verses 34 to 38, entitled "The Glory of the Lord." "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys."
Well, it might seem strange to have a second half when the first half was entitled "Finished," but we've got a second half, and it's an even greater climax to this book of Exodus And it teaches us some wonderful, wonderful aspects. When we think of buildings, we want more than just the finishing of a building, normally, don't we? It'd be strange if you walked into a sort of a state of new builds where the houses were all complete, where the roofs were on top and all the decorating had been done inside, all the plumbing, all the electrician stuff was there. There was drives, there was roads, there was lampposts, there was drainage. Everything was there, but there was no sound. There was no activity. Nobody lived in any of the properties, even though they were finished. You think that was a little bit odd, a bit strange. We've got a couple of properties up on the left, up here, two very nice new builds, and they've been done for many months, and as yet I haven't seen anyone move in. Whether the price is a bit high, I don't know quite what the problem is, but there's two very fine houses, but there's no activity, there's nobody in them. There's another step needed, isn't there? It's a bit of a waste just to have the shell. You need people in it. You need it to be indwelt. You need it to be filled with life. And people's lives can be like that. Can be all nicely dressed, very presentable, good appearance, but no life inside. You would say your existence is like that. It's just a shell, but there's no presence of God in your life. I mean, think about if that's true for you. Well, the tabernacle is not just to be sort of an impressive construction, despite all its jewels and gold and fine linen that was involved with it. It was a place for God's presence to dwell in the middle of that Old Testament community. And sure enough, that's what happens in the last five verses of this book. There will be a cloud. A cloud often symbolizes the presence of God. And that would lead the people, and it would hover over the tent, and at night it would be lit up like a fire above them. But as well as that, we're told in verses 34 and 35, this, chapter 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See, twice there, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was filled, and it was filled with God's glory. Moses has to evacuate. He can't be there when it happens. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God is coming to live among them. The glory of the God of the universe will be with them in the tabernacle. God is coming to town. Something similar happens when the more permanent version of the tabernacle, called the temple, is completed many centuries later, 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister. They had to evacuate because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So it was filled with the... It's just hard to get your minds around this, isn't it? But it's filled with the presence of God, with the glory of God. There was a magnificence, a brilliance, a shining. God's presence was in this tent which they had completed. Well, it must have been an amazing sight, and it was an amazing privilege for these people back then. But how is it relevant to us? We're not in the middle of a Middle Eastern desert with some tent construction in front of us. And church buildings are not the same today. When you arrive here for the 6:30, you don't find smoke coming out of the windows. You don't see a fire hovering above the chapel building. You'd be quite alarmed. You might sort of get onto your mobile and start pressing some nines if you did. There isn't a glory in the building now, so that we've all got to sort of head out and run for it. So what do the tabernacle and the temple later, what do they point to? What's this glory filling point to? Well, it's a great theme in the Bible, you know. And there are three main ways. And they are mind-blowing. They are mind-blowing. Going to be a little bit more on the second, quite brief, but the first and third. What do they point to? What does this filling of God's glory, the tabernacle, the presence of God, where's it go to? It goes to three things. The first is it's pointing to Jesus Christ. He said that the temple was his body. Presence of God, place where God and man brought together, place where sacrifice brought reconciliation, was him. I have quoted it before, but I must quote once more while we're in Exodus, before we leave, John 1 verse 14, talking of Jesus. Because we understand it even better now. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, it's the original, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We sang, I have seen my Father's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. His life, his wisdom, his teaching, his actions, his wonderful, his character. He is a great fulfillment of what this pointed to. And what should it lead us to? It should lead us to amazement. God should come in the flesh, live perfectly, reveal himself, do all that so that we might find forgiveness. We should be staggered at this fulfillment of the tabernacle. Jesus coming to earth to open a way of salvation so that we could be restored back to God and be part of his family, where we place our trust in him and turn to him in repentance. Number one. Number two that it points to, and they're all staggering, is the church. So when you think of the church, don't think of the building and grey bricks or red bricks or whatever bricks, but people. That's the Bible teaching, is that the church is the people. It's those who place their trust in Jesus. And they are lived in by God's Spirit. Ephesians 2, end of 21, talks about them, Christians from different backgrounds, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church, a group of people, such a blessing when they gather together, God is especially present through his Spirit amongst them, revealing his glory, blessing them. That's why it's such a privilege. Maybe you think to come to church, come together, a bit of a boring thing and a tiresome thing, and you know, I just can't wait till I get to the point where I don't have to do it. Oh, you're missing out big time. It's a great privilege to be together as part of God's community where his Spirit is at work in people's lives. But it's more than just the group of people as a whole. The New Testament tells us that individual Christians are his temple, that he lives in them individually, that the tabernacle and temple were pointing forward to that. At the end of 1 Corinthians 6, in encouraging people to run away from sexual immorality, it argues the case like this: or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is at work in you if you are a Christian. If you are not a Christian, then you're more like the shell I talked about earlier, and you are missing so much, and it would be so wonderful if you came to faith and the Spirit was at work in your life. But if you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit at work inside of you, and he is producing things which are glorious. There's a transformation going, or at least there should be. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So the filling of the tabernacle, it's a picture of what God does in believers, and that work should go forward and grow, and it should make us run from sexual immorality. It should make us careful in our relationships. It should make us make sure we have good teaching as a church. These are some of the things that come out of it. So what is the outcome of this? Well, it's advancement. Holy Spirit at work in us to make us more like Jesus, that we might be more glorious, that we might show him better, that we might grow, that there might be progress. And then one more. What else is it pointing forward? The tabernacle, the temple, points to Jesus, points to God's presence in his people in the church. And there's one other one. Perhaps some of you have got it in your mind. You think, I know where he's going. I'm going near the very end of the Bible, I am. New creation. This points to the afterlife. This points to when believers are finally with the Lord forever. The second to last chapter in the Bible, a favourite amongst many Christians, Revelation 21. Talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And how does it put it in verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, or the tabernacle there, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That place is filled with glory. Its name is glory. It's called eternal glory. It is where believers will be forever with the Lord. It is the culmination, really, of the temple tabernacle theme. And believer, you won't have to be outside. You won't have to be outside. You'll be in it. Moses couldn't go in it. But when you come to final glory and the new creation, that sense of God's wonderful glory and presence with his people dwelling amongst them, believers will be there and they will be forever with the Lord. So what does that leave you and I with? Well, if you've put your trust in Christ, it leads to a sense of anticipation. Jesus has come as the fulfillment. The church is growing more and more like Jesus as a fulfillment, and we await the final fulfillment in the new creation. Filled, finished and filled. Well, I hope that's a helpful look at the last couple of chapters in Exodus. And we're going to sing a song now to finish, and it picks up quite a few of the themes from this second part of being filled. So notice that as we sing, it's a classic hymn, slightly, I think, updated. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us your humble dwelling, all your faithful mercies crown. Shall we stand to sing our last song?
Thank you.
While we stand, I'll just leave half a minute for us to respond in our own private, quiet prayer of praise or prayer before I close in prayer publicly. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, your Son. Lord, we thank you so much for the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives and in the life of churches. And we thank you so much for the anticipation of glory ahead. And we pray that as we've looked at these themes from your word this evening, that you might make them do us good in our own hearts and lives to your glory. Amen.